Lord, we give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. I borrowed heavily from Francis Frangipane on this this message, and I put it up there in case any of you are interested in where you might find this information. It's in the book, The Days of His Presence. No, I'm fine. I wander around. You know, one of the things that I had the privilege of doing here in the last 7 years, I taught in the public schools, and I would, I had a bunch of, it was the emotionally disturbed school for Anne Arundel County, called the Phoenix Center, and it was great because I really fit right in there. And not only that, but I got a chance to kind of wander around and do things, you know, with the kids. The kids never stay in one place for very long anyway. So I got to kind of wander around with them. So if I wander a little bit, why? But I need the mouse, don't I? Yeah. How am I going to do that? Same button. I don't have to put the mouse down, though, do I? Here it is. Excuse me. Okay. This way. Wrong button. It says forward. There we go. All right. Wind blows where it will, wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The emphasis here, of course, is on the flexibility that the Lord wants to impart to us. Have you found that your walk with the Lord is an increasing challenge of surrender and trust? I have. You know, he just meets our adventure needs, doesn't he? You know, it's been an exciting ride. You know, I think that if I knew this, if I knew what I knew now, I don't know whether I would have signed up for this thing.
That's right.
Increasing surrender. I appreciate the fact that I can just give up my right to myself, and that's everything he wants. All of him. None of me. You know, we sing that song, you know, It's All About You. Have you ever sung that song? And when I sing it, I'm really saying it's all about me. But it really is all about him, and he's determined to win this thing. I believe the time is at hand when the Lord Jesus shall confront our tendencies to control him. I think it really is time for that. Not only will we know doctrinally, but we're going to know the Lord as, we're going to know him as Lord. We're going to serve him as Lord. Amen. My contention is the church is in a tremendous transition. And probably will be until he returns. And you can read that. Does that apply to you? Do you find yourself more drawn towards prayer than promotion? More towards humility than hype? You're being drawn by the Lord. You're being drawn by him. What he's working in you is a typical of what God is establishing in thousands of believers all over the world. He's bringing us into his presence, into the way that he does things. But before the Father can ultimately reveal Christ as Lord over the earth, where is he going to do it first? Yeah, he's going to do it in the church. I know we'd like to say amen, but I think I'd rather say oh me. Yeah, isn't that true? We are the church, aren't we? Yeah. I mean, I think sometimes we you know, this whole concept of church is, you know, it's the building that we go to and all that. And I think we know better. Really, we are the church. I think you've heard that before. While we should rejoice, we must also take heed. Now, until we're standing face to face in glory with Jesus himself, we're going to be in transition. You know, the transition goes on. You know, I think that I was with Rick Joyner Friday night, and he was talking about a guy who was really upset. He had met a guy in Europe that was very, very upset. He said, "Man, I've had these prophecies, and they just haven't come about yet." And Rick said to him, "Well, how long ago did you get the prophecies?" And he says, "8 months ago." Some of you laugh. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes these things don't just happen right away. So we're in transition. We exist in the transition. The call of follow me. You know the Bible. Let's take an example. The Bible says you must be born again. Is that important? Absolutely. Absolutely. It says that twice in one place, all right? Is that correct? So really it says it in one place. Follow me 84 times. 84 times. And does that indicate something to you? If he says follow me, that means he's going someplace.
That's right.
And it's like the fella says, "I don't know where I'm going, but I know who I'm following."
Right.
The more I go on this thing, the more I know nothing. Right?
You're right.
More I know nothing. I'm just following him.
That's right.
People say to me, "Well, what are you doing now?" And I almost don't want to tell them because I don't know what I'm doing. I really don't have a clue sometimes. If we walk with him in obedience, he'll take us into the fullness of his presence. Oh, yes, transition can be frightening. Can it? The uncertainty that we all deal with as we go, the uncertainty of prophecy. You get a prophecy and it doesn't come about right away, or, you know, is it right? Is it real? Did I hear from God? You know, you hear a message and you think, well, yeah, okay, that sounds right. Is that? But the uncertainty of this whole thing. You walk with him. The uncertainty of the... and of course, we tend to look at yesterday's blessing, don't we? We look at yesterday's blessing. Let us recall with godly fear at the bronze serpent. Remember the bronze serpent? No. And what was the deal with the bronze serpent in Hezekiah's day? It had become an idol, right? Had to be torn down. Yesterday's blessings, wonderful. Yesterday's anointing. Yesterday's manna, wonderful stuff. It's yesterday's. He's new every morning, huh? Our hearts must bow to God alone for even spiritual gifts. When isolated from Christ, the giver can become idolatrous. Therefore, to successfully navigate the season of change, the Lord will require us a fresh surrender to his lordship. You know, I appreciate one of the things that I appreciate reading, and I would recommend it highly to you, is Oswald Chambers. You know, if you read Oswald, you will repent most every day you read it. It's wonderful stuff. Because it puts it right where it needs to be, a fresh surrender to him. He will demand that our preconceived ideas and expectations be submitted to him. You know, so I was talking with somebody the other day, and they were just saying, you know, it's about the freshness of the Lord. And I said, I have so much baggage. I have so many preconceived ideas. You know, that's the one advantage I have of getting older, is that I do have a lot of preconceived ideas that need to be fresh every day with Him, need to be submitted. See, if we're continually telling the Holy Spirit where we expect to go, we neutralize our capacity to hear where He wants to take us. Better understand the changes God is initiating in the church. We are going to study the life of Mary. You remember Mary, don't you? How many of you were Catholics before? Okay, so you know about Mary. Wonderful woman. More than any other woman, God had blessed Mary. Isn't that true? She gave birth to Jesus. He was the Son of God. She knew this. Blessed among women. While the Lord's promise and purpose with Mary were unparalleled in two significant ways, His promise in us is similar. Okay? First, even as Mary received Christ into her physical body, we have received Jesus. Haven't we done that? You mean ask any of those kids that were up here, where's Jesus? And they'll say, right here. You know, we know that. And that was the same with Mary. And she carried Jesus within her, and then the same with us. We have that same experience. Okay. And secondly, as she birthed Christ, our quest is to see Jesus unfettered from the womb of our religion about Him. She gave birth to Him, and we want to see Him do all He is supposed to do. Our destiny is not just to carry Christ inside, but to reveal the fullness of this glory, of His glory to the world, isn't it? We talk about doing that. You know, we are to be witnesses for Him, Acts 1:8. I think it was St. Francis that said, be a witness for Him. If necessary, use words. Doesn't say anything about being a witness. More than church doctrines. Church doctrine's important. Answer is yes. You can say yes.
Yes.
Yes. Thank you. Yeah. I don't have any tricks. You know, I'm not, I have no trick questions. You know, I'm pretty straightforward. I guess you got that figured out already. You know, it's the actual Spirit of Christ that the consequence of this union of Christ's Spirit with our Spirit expands the original seven creation days into an eighth day. And eight is the number of what? New beginnings. Okay? Very good. I knew you guys were prophetic. We are new creatures in a new creation. New creatures in a new creation. In the beginning, to God's eternal plan, Jesus Christ is the firstborn of a new race of men.
That's right.
Isn't He? Firstborn? And you belong to that organization called Jesus and Sons, right? That's the company we belong to. As Jesus was both God and man, so the church is actually the dwelling of Christ and the temple of man. Is that all right?
Yeah.
All right. There's not a different Jesus in us than He who dwells in heaven. It's the same one.
Right.
He is Christ wrapped in glory in heaven. He is Christ wrapped in our human flesh on earth. Our salvation is nothing less than the perfect one dwelling in imperfect ones. The Almighty abiding in the feeble, the all-sufficient God dwelling among the insufficient people. It really does, doesn't it? I'm just amazed at how the God of all creation, lives in me. Now, have you seen yourself? Has God revealed yourself to you? Then you can agree with this. Yeah. And I think, wow, how can you do that, Lord? You talk about miracles or mysteries. Here's the mystery and glory of our salvation. Christ in his completeness extends himself into our lives. The success of his mission, our receiving these truths with faith, determining that they shall be our reality, not just theology. Reality. You know, that's what people are looking for today, is reality. You know, I appreciate all these Jewish songs we're singing about. I don't know how many of you know Marvin Morrison. He was one of the guys we ran with back in the 80s. Any of you know him? Okay, well, I mean, he's a Jewish guy. He was brought up in Baltimore. Grew up in an Orthodox home. And the first Gentile he met was in junior high. He wound up in the Maryland School of Art. And his wife was studying cartooning. And she came across one of those chick tracks. Have you ever seen a chick track? The cartoons, you know, tracks that people hand out. And she gave it to him, and he looked at it, and he read it. And he read it again. And he said, I have no idea what they're talking about. No point of reference. You know, and I think this is the reality that the Lord is talking about. You know, we get this churchianity, or you know, we get these terms that we use as church people. And you know, for many of the people that we're dealing with, especially the younger group that's coming along, they have no point of reference for our words. I know when somebody asked me the question, he said, "Are you saved?" I had no point of reference for that. And my sharing kids about it, and says, I said, "Saved from what?" You know, I didn't know what that meant. You know, and I think to many of the people that we're going to be dealing with over the next few years, they have no points of reference for our usual stuff. You know, we're going to have to depend on the Lord for this kind of stuff. But then, you know, and it's a reality in our life. This is the thing about being a witness. Is it real in your life? You know, I marveled at the fact I had an accident with a ladder here on Labor Day. And, you know, when the thing collapsed and I fell down and I was bleeding profusely, I marveled at the fact that I didn't curse. Well, I mean, that's the Lord working in me, isn't it? Now, you know, that's become reality in my life. It's not just theology. It's not just I'm a good Christian guy. No, not so. It is here in the carrying of the actual presence of Christ within us that we share with Mary the awe of God's purpose for us. You remember, we were talking about Mary, weren't we? Now, here's the deal. Joseph was a good man. Right? But wasn't it Mary who nurtured Jesus and continued to raise him after Joseph died? You are aware of that, right? Okay. Mary actually became the matriarch of the family. Joseph died. She had the responsibility of bringing up Jesus. And you know, Jesus had other brothers and sisters. So she was the one that had the responsibility. She became the matriarch of the family. And under her influence, Jesus matured. Is that okay? All right. It was natural. The natural thing. It's a natural mother. For those of you that are mothers, you understand this. It's natural for her. Consider herself the keeper of the vision. The angel had come to her. She had heard the prophecies of Anna and Simeon. She knew who Jesus was. And here she is. Her husband is passed now, and she's raised this this man, and he's been a great son. He's done everything just the way he should be. You know, she really was the keeper of the vision here. Interesting in that scripture, he continued in subjection to them. Jesus subjected himself to a carpenter and his wife. He submitted himself to this situation. Now, isn't this the same way it is in the church? That he has submitted himself to us? When we say to him, Lord, would you come at 10:30 on Sunday morning? Is that too far out? Lord, we're having a gathering tonight at, what time is it for the prayer? For the 7 o'clock. Lord, would you come to that, please? And you know, isn't it amazing? He does. He submits himself to our schedules and our service times. You know, he even submitted himself to this. I put this together a couple weeks ago. You know, I said, Lord, hopefully this is what you want to talk about. You know, put this thing together, and here he is. He works within the confinements of our weaknesses and our temperaments. I mentioned to you about my baggage. Well, he works within that. I'm not doing something right here. There we go. Yeah, we should honestly ask ourselves, is it a voice from heaven or the traditions of earth which determine how long we shall worship him on Sunday morning? You know? I'm always amazed at the schedule we make out for the service. And we do it that way. Now, if the Lord so decided in an instant, he could reveal his majesty and draw trembling surrender from all mankind. Have you ever prayed? Have you ever prayed this prayer? I've done this. I'm praying. And I say, Lord, why don't you just come out of the closet and show yourself? I know you're here. You know? Why don't you just show yourself? Do it, you know? However, he restrains himself, choosing not to intimidate, but to inspire our obedience. Ah, yes, there's that word obedience again. And then in order to perfect our character, he subjects himself to our initiatives of hunger and faith. Ah, yes, the standard of the church is not the church, it's Christ. Oh, dear. I was talking with a young man here recently, and he had talked to a pastor, and he had said, well, I think God is calling me to plant a church, to start a church. And the response was, well, if you want to do that, I've got a great book that'll show you how to do this. Does that sound kind of strange to you? It did to me. I think that the better book would be, you know, the author of the book. The standard of the church is not the church, it is Christ. Because see, this is what this book was doing. This tells you how to have church better. This is how churches are successful. When it really is the Lord that makes the church successful, isn't it? And this is the present dilemma. Just as Jesus subjected himself to Mary and Joseph, and they became for a while the vision keepers, so we have assumed that Christ will continue to exist in subjection to us. You can read that. For if Jesus arises in his lordship to save us, he must first deliver us from our efforts to control him. I believe this is one of the key things. It is significant that Mary still exercised matriarchal supervision over Jesus even after he was a mature man. That to me is just surprising. How about at the wedding? You remember the wedding? Wedding at Cana? What does she say? They're out of booze. I did a wedding one time, and I said that. I was using this, and I said, you know, they have no wine. And the bridegroom said that. Yeah, they have no booze. And I thought, well, okay, you're into it. And Jesus, now, here's the struggle. Here's a transition. You know, and he's saying, woman, what? And, I mean, he wasn't being nasty. You know, I mean, I guess he would, if we said it today, he would have said, what do you want me to do? What's the deal? My hour has not yet come. And, of course, in spite of this, Mary tells the servants, she's in charge now. She said, whatever he tells you to do, go ahead and do it. While I'm amazed at the fact that the Father worked through Mary's orchestration of this miracle, the fact is Jesus did not come forth to do the will of his mother, but of his... Isn't that interesting? It was time for Jesus, Mary's son, to begin the ministry as Jesus, God's son. A significant and necessary reversal of the authority was needed in Mary's relationship with Christ, the change which she had not anticipated. In her mind, her sense of influence was simply a continuation of her God-given responsibility as a vision keeper. Problem of control. It worsened after the miracle at Cana. After this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and there they stayed a few days. Look at this. The verse reads, he and his mother. The scripture is so fascinating, isn't it, the way they put things? It really is inspired. He and his mother. Ooh. Mary, the keeper of the vision, has taken what she thinks is a legitimate position and earned place of influence with Christ. Now let's defend Mary a little bit here. And she clearly has been with Jesus the longest. She's paid the highest price, hasn't she? And of course, you do know at the end it worked out okay. You do know that, right? More than anyone, she has heard the word and believed it. Her faith has borne Christ himself. I mean, she really, the thing that she did with the Holy Spirit is so precious. You know, where she basically said, I don't understand, but I'm willing. Think about that. I'm willing. That's where we need to be when we don't understand, when the Holy Spirit comes to us. We're willing. How much do you think we're going to understand when he starts talking to us like that? Probably not too much. She has magnificently served the purposes of God. No question about it. Perhaps she had every right to think that Christ could work the miracles as long as she remained a guiding influence. However, God had determined it was time for Jesus to be unfettered from all human influences and control. Jesus would now only do the things he saw the Father do. This, I believe, is where God is jealously directing us. We are being emptied of our agendas, false expectations, and non-biblical traditions, so that Christ alone will be Lord over the church. I believe that's where we are. What we are learning is that even though he has served as, well, we have served as keepers of the vision, before our hopes can be fulfilled, we must surrender afresh to the Lord of the vision. You remember that prophecy, a sword will pierce your heart? Remember who did that? Who said that? It was Simeon that said that, remember? Plans of God are full of surprises. I think we said that, didn't we? No matter how true a vision from God may be, it will never be fulfilled in the manner in which you have imagined. Have you ever had a prophecy that you knew, it was just as clear could be, and you knew that that was exactly what God wanted to do, and you just immediately figured out how God was going to do it? You can disregard that. Not the prophecy, but the way you figured it out. Yeah, I mean, it's automatic, and it won't be done that way. All our expectations are incomplete. In fact, our very ideas often become the most subtle obstacles standing between us and our appointed future in God. Thus, we must keep our minds open and submitted to God, for when God fulfills his word, it is always exceedingly abundantly, isn't it? Beyond everything we could ask or think. From control to complete surrender. We've been talking of Mary and her role as keeper of the vision. Now we will discuss how the Lord shifts our identity from control to complete surrender. First stage of Christ's preparation of Mary finds him resisting her. Before our Lord can bring any of us into a new phase of our destiny, he must dismantle the sense of attainment which often accompanies our previous relationship to his will. It is a fact that many church movements, both in and out of denominations, began simply. Sharon and I had the opportunity when we was a year ago in the spring, we visited France, and we went on a barge trip, a wonderful vacation for us. We visited a place called Cluny. Many of you have probably heard of it. It was a place where a number of the brothers went and began to serve the people. They planted crops and they gave them to the poor and just served and blessed. And, of course, as they did, God began to send people to them. And the community grew and grew. In fact, it grew so large that it was a threat to Rome at the time, because they were bigger than the church in Rome. This was at the time that there were three popes. One of the popes was from Cluny. You know, tremendous. The thing just got way out of hand. Began very simply in a desire to bless the Lord, feed the people. And this is what happens so many times with so many things that the Lord has done. Starts simple, gets complicated. Hungry souls longed for and found more of God. That's basically what happened at this community in France. Over time, as their numbers grew, success replaced hunger. People grew more satisfied with God's blessing than with his presence. This place was extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. They were interested in the blessings. There is a difference. Yes, there is a difference. The Apostle Paul illuminates this phenomenon using Israel as an example. He writes, "But Israel failed to reach their goal. because their minds were fixed on what they achieved instead of on what they believed. And there's the reference for that. What happened to Israel is typical of all of us. Without realizing it, we find ourselves relying upon what we have achieved. The Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Thank you. It's always his mercy which guides our gaze away from our attainments and back to the knowledge of our need. Today, people from many streams of Christian thought are beginning to acknowledge their own personal shortcomings. And isn't it a fact we all need correction? Okay. And the beginning of that process is found in Jesus resisting our pride and restoring us to a fresh hunger to know him. In order to ultimately lift Mary higher, Jesus must lower her opinion of herself. He resists her on her present level. It's interesting that in response to this resistance, Mary's need to control seems to grow more aggressive. And he came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. His own people, this is his own family. These are strong words. Take custody. He has lost his senses. It's likely that the prevailing influence over Christ's relatives has come from who? Well, has her unrest caused their unrest? Probably. The issue is not that Jesus has lost his senses, but they have lost control. That's the real issue. For Jesus to take control, we must lose control. Yeah, revival. We all want revival. You know, didn't the Lord trap us with that stuff? Lord, revival. Send revival. We know what we're asking for many times. We should be aware that when the real Christ begins to unveil himself to his church, he will first reduce us from being achievers to becoming followers again. Very power to heal, deliver, work miracles is contained in our relationship to his lordship, isn't it? Deny him his sovereignty in your church, and you deny your church his power. He cannot be manipulated, bribed, or begged. You can't con him. You can't twist his... Have any of you found that out? Remember, Jesus did no miracle until he began to manifest himself as Lord. From that time on, the only relationship he actively sustained were those which recognized and submitted to his lordship over them. The very next scene in Mark's gospel begins, and his mother and his brothers arrived. We can imagine that outwardly, Mary is subtly but clearly in charge. Inwardly, she's probably troubled and insecure. Jesus, surrounded by a multitude, is told, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. You remember the scripture? You remember what he said. This is where I believe the sword pierced her heart. This is where Simeon's prophecy was fulfilled. Now, certainly at the cross as well. But certainly, I think it was here. The implied undertone is, there's someone here with something more important than what you are now doing. Now, Of course, in any other scene, it might be right to honor. It might be, one's family with special privileges, but not above doing the will of God. Mary is outside looking in. For what may be the first time in her life, she feels a spiritual disconnect between herself and her son. We should see that the more we set ourselves to control another person, the less intimate we can be with them. For intimacy is found in vulnerability and surrender, not in control. You think the church in general needs to learn that lesson? I believe it. I've been trapped in this myself. I've really been trapped. I mean, I don't just write you words up there. I mean, I can, give you dates and times on that one. Of all those near to Jesus, Mary and her family have slipped the furthest away. They are outside the sphere of intimate fellowship at this point. When Jesus was told his mother had arrived, he took the opportunity to end this stage of their relationships by saying, and here's the scripture, who are my mothers? Who are my brothers? It's the ones who do the will of the Father. Do the will. Though they were outside, they were close enough to hear his rebuke. Right there, the word spoken to Mary 30 years earlier by Simeon was fulfilled. A sword pierced her heart, and her inner thoughts were revealed. Christ surgically and mercifully removed from Mary the stronghold of control. Today, God is surgically removing from us that which seeks to control Christ. It was for Mary's good that Jesus cut her off. It was for her gain that he destroyed that which unconsciously opposed him. There are times in our walk with God that it is good for the Lord to cut off old attitudes which have limited his freedom to change us. If we are truly his disciples, we will not merely survive his rebuke, we will bear more fruit under his pruning. You can read that one, can't you? You could quote that to me, couldn't you? Our destiny is to become the body of Christ with Jesus as the head. The church was created to receive its directives from a living relationship with him. There is no other way for us to be led by him than through seeking him in prayer and receiving his word in contriteness of heart. Jesus is not being cruel when he terminates our efforts to control him. He did not command us, whoever serves me must follow. Did he not command us, whoever serves me must follow me? Yet with this command, there was not this promise. Was there not this promise? Where I am, my servants also will be. If we follow him, we will abide in fellowship with him. His confrontation of effort to control him is an answer to our deepest desires. We have prayed and labored to see the real Jesus emerge through the church, and he is. But he's coming as Lord. Can I give you caution? I guess this is a tempting caution, The transition is not a green light to usurp the authority of the pastor and is not an excuse to justify lawlessness in the church. If we will posture ourselves in prayer, ministering to Jesus as Lord, as did the leaders in Acts 13, we are going to see the most magnificent demonstration of God's power and glory. If we want our Christianity to be truly have Christ, we must let Him rule. Certainly there will be a thrusting of our lives into greater dependency. And we're going to be forced to embrace the drastic changes. Without doubt, we will be rewarded, or we will be reduced to what seems like the beginnings of our walk with the Lord. I said that in the beginning. I'm to the point where I don't know anything. I hardly know from day to day what I'm doing. I'm following Him best I know how. We shall also regain the passions of our soul in earnest seeking of the Almighty and how this pleases Him. Biblically, this state of heart is called first love, and there is no reality of God in our lives without it. He really is restoring our first love. I know you've prayed that prayer, haven't you? You see, His arms are not short that He cannot reach out to our churches and our cities. The privilege the Lord is granting us is to enter the most profoundly wonderful, most unpredictably glorious experience we can have, to know the power of the living God. In such knowledge, all reality is filled with meaning. What once seemed vague is now clearly unveiled as a fulfillment of the Word of God. There is something about the actual presence of God when He supernaturally interacts with mankind that has no parallel in mere religion. It is a time of power, but also of great carefulness. Not only do the dead come alive, but also the living, as did Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? Talk about them every once in a while. It's the most, it's a fearful time. You know, like the woman at Christ's tomb, it is a word filled with fear and great joy. Such is our Christian experience when Jesus is Lord over His church. What is perhaps most wonderful about serving the Lord is that even when we fail and fall short, He remains true to His purposes in our lives. Without Him, correction, or with Him, correction is not rejection. Correction is not rejection, please. Although His hands wound, they also heal. The end of the story about Mary is this. On the day of Pentecost, Mary and Jesus' brothers were all part of the 120 in the upper room. Scripture mentions Mary by name. Mary truly proved herself to be a bondslave of the Lord. Here was this remarkable woman, humbled and broken, but once again serving God in the highest level of yieldedness. What she wanted from the beginning, she obtained: deep intimacy with the Lord. Yet she reached her goal by not striving or trying to control Jesus, but to surrender to Him. In the richest way, through the Holy Spirit, Mary again had Jesus living inside of her. She learned the secret of being a humble follower, not a controller. She knew that she could not control Jesus. Now, Lord, we just ask You, We just ask you in Jesus' name to, you've ministered to us, you've talked to us. Some of these thoughts are new, some of them are revisited. But Lord, I just ask you to come and to in such a way that this would be a reality in our lives. In the event that there's any of you that are struggling with this control deal, I'd just like to ask you to respond to this. Not to come up here, but just to stand where you are and let me pray for you. If perhaps there's one or two of you that would have this control issue that you need to yield to the Lord afresh, I'm going to ask you to stand. It's an act of humility. In this act of humility, one of the things we need to do is we need not judge. So let's begin again by not judging those who don't stand. Father, I just honor what you've done in these folks. Lord, I ask you to make this a reality in their life. Break the spirit of control in Jesus' name and illuminate your presence within their lives. Lord, come. Come, visit them. Visit them, Lord. Let them see. Let them see you. Let them see you in reality. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Those who come and serve us, laboring diligently in the Word. Scripture says to honor those who labor in the Word, give them a double honor. And so we're going to take up a special offering now to benefit John as our way of appreciating what he has done and the Word that he's brought to us. So you can just make your checks out to Prague, and everything that is given will pass it directly on to his benefit. Ushers, if you can come forward. If you need offering envelopes, just raise your hand and the ushers can give you an envelope if you need that. We're also going to give you an opportunity to come to the altar if you need to take more time with the Lord. This is a very challenging word. Certainly something that I struggle with every day of my life. I like to be in control. I like to have my own plans, my own purposes. And I just love the Lord to do what I ask Him to do. I just... Come on, Lord, get on board. I got a plan. You know, just like the disciples. Hey, I want to build three. Here's God, and here's Elijah, and there's Moses, and I got a great idea, God. I'm just like that. And this is something the Lord's been challenging me. So if you need to take time, the altar is open. If you need to have someone pray for you, if you need physical touch, we can pray for you for healing. If you're struggling in any other way, we always have people who are available to pray with you in time of need. If not, then we're going to dismiss you and ask that the Lord would be with you, and you can just go ahead and leave. Lord, I ask your blessings upon this people, that we would be a faithful people, that we'd be a people that truly is humble and is looking to follow you, to get on line with your purposes and your plans and not our own. To humble ourselves and to be obedient, to recognize your call in our life, to find intimacy as we walk in obedience rather than in control. And just release these people in the name of Jesus Christ to serve you in all that they are and all that they do. Amen.